So if you have your Bibles today, can you just turn over to Genesis chapter 1? Just open up your Bible really to the first page, you know, if you will, of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And I want to begin this year by looking at just four incredible words for 2017. Four incredible words for 2017. And you know what? One more time, in honor of God's word, could we just stand as we read his holy word? And here's what we find. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God. Four incredible words. And then, you don't have to go there, but then I was just thinking about Psalm 102 and the 25th verse that says, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of his hand. In the beginning, God. Four incredible words. And then, of course, there's John 1:1 that says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning, God. Father, we are so thankful today that you are here, that you are, and you are from eternity to eternity. We thank you, Father God. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So, the idea today is to take a look at why these four words are so incredible for 2017. And I hope that by the time that you walk out of here today, no matter what is going on in your life, no matter if your life right now is at the pinnacle of joy, or if maybe you might think it's kind of the pits, or maybe somewhere in between, I hope that when you leave this place that you are encouraged that indeed 2017 can be the very best of years of your life. You know, one of the things I found out about 2016, and I'm going to apply to 2017, is that everything in 2016 is gone, and you know what? It's not coming back. So one of the things I learned about 2016 is that 2017 is going to be gone, and it's never going to be back. So I want, between that time, you know, the 1st till the 31st of December, I want it to be filled with good things. I want it to be filled with the presence of God. I want it to be filled with the love of people. People loving me back. I want it to be filled with a lot less mistakes this year. I made too many mistakes in 2016. I want to learn from them and not make so many mistakes in 2017. Because God has given me four incredible words for 2017. And if you remember last week, I told a little Christmas story about the Christmas of 2000, and so that story, you know, got me thinking about another Christmas story. So I want to share another Christmas story with you. This one is from the year 1968. Now, I know you're probably thinking, well, what do you know about 1968? You weren't even born yet. Right? That's what you were thinking, right? Yeah, I know where he was. But I was. I was 9.5 years old. And you know what? There was a lot of great excitement, you know, that Christmas of 1968. And really, they were focused unusually small amount on the presents underneath the tree. But I was in love with, you know, this idea of, you know, going to the moon. You know how Xavier is like really all into superheroes and all that stuff, right? I mean, that's his thing, you know. And today he's a Ghostbuster. So if you got any ghosts in your house, see Xavi, he's a Ghostbuster. But you know, I was just totally in love with this space race. I mean, I really took, like, you know, our president, you know, on his word saying that we're going to be on the moon, you know, before the end of the 1960s, before the end of the decade. And I would watch these space, you know, these rocket launches, and I would just we had to talk about it at school, and I studied everything about it, you know, and on that Christmas, On that Christmas Eve of 1968, there were three Apollo astronauts, and the ship was called Apollo 8, and they were making their ninth orbit around the moon. And I can remember still this day, and of course I've done some research here in the past week or so to help refresh my memory, but I do remember how at one point, while they were orbiting, you know, the moon, they turned their spacecraft into a church sanctuary, you know. And I remember that even though the cameras were focused on the moon and they were focused on the Earth, you know, some 250,000 miles back, 50 million people watched on TV as they took turns reading their favorite passages out of the first chapter of Genesis. 50 million people were watching as one of the astronauts opened up with these four incredible words when he said, "In the beginning, God." You know, all those years ago, in that space, in that vacuum, as they circled the moon, an astronaut remembered God in four incredible words for 1969, the approaching year. Today is January 1st, right? And it marks a time of new beginnings as well as a new year. We didn't just stay up last night just to watch the ball drop. But my goal is, those of you who stayed up, I did not, I've seen it before. But for those who did stay up, I hope it was more than just staying up to watch the ball drop, you know. I hope you were staying up, looking forward to what 2017 has to offer you. And all the possibilities, and all of the wonder that begins a new year. And I believe for Christians, for you and for me, the wonder of the new year has greater meaning. Because I know it does to me today as a Christian than it did, you know, before I found Christ. But New Year's Day, New Year's Eve, strike 12 midnight, has such deeper meaning for me today than it ever did in my past life. And I think about these four words, "In the beginning, God." And I think about how they're loaded with just deep meaning, and they tell us how, you know, and they tell us more than we might otherwise understand at first glance. And that's really what I want to get into there, because they're there to remind us that there's no way, right, for us to explain our existence. There's no way for us to learn the truth, or there's no real way to learn who we are without a doubt, putting God right where He belongs at the beginning of things. So if we're going to understand anything about who we are, we got to, without a doubt, put God right at the beginning, right where He belongs. In the beginning, God. I want us to think about a few things because, you know, new things, right, are happening all around us this very day. This very day, there's a new government that's beginning to take shape. This very day, there are marriages that are beginning. This very day, there's babies being born. This very day, there are new friendships that are being forged. New Christians are finding forgiveness this very day. New churches are being built this very day. New goals are being set this very day. New jobs are being undertaken this very day. And as I think about all these things, I guess, you know, the list is endless. And, you know, you could fill in, you know, your own list of what's taking place anew this very day. But life itself, loved ones, is made up of countless new experiences. And so that's why I'm excited and looking forward to 2017. You know, the old is gone, but the new is right before my eyes. And I'm excited about that today. And I'm going to just ask you a question. Are you excited about 2017? Are you spiritually ready to meet the challenges of 2017? So I want to suggest just four things that you can do, that we can do to make 2017 the best year of our lives. And the first thing is remember God's presence. Now, not God's presence that we unwrap, but God's presence that is in you and around you, that envelops you. Remember God's presence. Because over there in Exodus chapter 33, God said, "My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest." And that's an important thing for us to remember, because he spoke those words and he made those promises to some guy named Moses, right? Who is trying to lead a million, really, and a half Israelites out of the wilderness, out of Egypt and through the wilderness into a land flowing with milk and honey. And then he needed, right, a word of assurance from the Lord. And he got that word. Now, I don't think it's unspiritual for us at all to have some feelings of apprehension as we begin a new year, right? Because there's going to be little to no doubt that there are going to be some pretty challenging times ahead of us in this new year. But there's other things that I want you to remember, some more important things to remember. And it is simply this, is that whatever happens, you know, God will be there for you. You know, there was a poet who explained it pretty well, and I want to read it to you today. And it goes like this: "There is an eye that never sleeps beneath the wing of night. There is an ear that never shuts when sink the beams of light. There is an arm that never tires when human strength gives way. And there is a love that never fails when earthly love decays." And I think about this story I know about a little boy who was invited to a birthday party of a friend. And he was really eager to go to this birthday party, and he prepared for it for weeks. But on the day that he was to go, this blizzard struck town, and it made the sidewalks, you know, and the roads just virtually impassable to walk down. So, you know, like any dad would do, I could see myself doing that. When the boy's father saw how rough the conditions were, he told his son, "You know, I don't think we're going to go. I think we're just going to stay home." But, you know, like most kids, the boy acted, and he reacted rather tearfully, you know. And he said, Dad, all the other kids will be there, and their parents, you know, are letting them go." How many of you have ever been put in that position before? Well, the father, he just looked at his son, and he loved him, and he replied, all right, you can go." Surprised and overjoyed, the boy bundled up, you know, and then he plunged out into the raging storm. And the storm was so bad that the visibility was just right in front of him. And it took him more than a half an hour just to trudge, you know, the four or five houses down to the end of the block. And as he rang the doorbell, he just turned and he caught a glimpse of a presence out there in the storm. And he caught the shadow of his dad, who had followed his son's every step to make sure that the boy arrived safely. Remember God's presence as you work through this year, in the good time and in the tough time. I got something else I want you to think about, and that is this. You've seen in the video that one of the overarching themes towards the end of that was everybody's desire to grow closer to God, right? So here's what I'm going to say to you. Make prayer a priority. It's another way of saying get to know God better. And it's a pretty good rule of thumb to never begin anything new without first seeking God's blessing and wisdom. And, you know, the other day I told a little story about my son Jacob, you know, but I want to tell another one that happened on this trip. And see, through a series of events, they were forced to get a new apartment. So they had a basement apartment there in New Baltimore, Michigan, and they just moved a couple buildings over, and they have now an upper apartment, you know, a second floor apartment. And a lot of it has to do with safety reasons, you know. And so They finally got the key to that place on Friday afternoon about 6 o'clock. And we went up there and we looked it over and they were excited and they seen the new beginnings. But then Cindy said, you know, don't you think we should gather together and we should bless that this house? And so right away, Joey says, I don't know, we don't have time for that. But Jake says, no, Joey, you know what? I want to do it. Let's take time and let's bless the home. There we were, we gathered around, and what a joy it was really for both Cindy and I that now that the son that has struggled, you know, sometimes with his faith is now leading the way. He's becoming a leader in his family, and I can see him being a Christian leader one day when he gets married and has children of his own. And he said, no, let's just take the time and ask God to bless this home. And so we did. We did that. And the thought occurred to me that the very words that I were going to say to you today were being lived out in my family, that it's a pretty good rule of thumb, right? Never to begin anything new without seeking God's blessing and God's wisdom. Amen? Played right out, my words that I say to you, played right out in my life. And what a blessing that was for me. You know, someone once said that prayer is to the soul what oxygen is to the body. And I think what they meant about that was that there's no life without it. So there's no work apart from prayer. So this year, as we go, you know, through 21:17, be on your guard, because there is an evil one who will do everything in his power to keep you from enjoying this next year. No, you remember at all, you know, right now what the disciples asked Jesus to teach them? If you think about it, they didn't ask for him to teach them how to teach or to teach them how to preach or to teach them how to sing. But they asked him to teach them to pray. And in other words, they saw that his power, they saw that his strength, they saw that his love, and they saw and understood that his stick-to-itiveness to the ministry was because he kept in touch with his heavenly Father. So I'm just going to say this year, never begin anything new without first consulting God. I like every morning when I get to my office to, you know, read the day's devotional from Oswald Chambers. You know, it's something that thing is 120 years old or whatever, but man, its message, its devotional is just as fresh today as I imagine it was when it was first published. But he said this: if in the first waking moment of the day you learn to fling the door back and let God in, every public thing will be stamped with the presence of God. And I love how he doesn't just say open the door or whatever, he says fling it open. Just throw that thing open and allow the presence of God to come in. Someone once said this: men may spurn our appeals, may reject our message, oppose our arguments, despise our person, but they are helpless against our prayers. In the beginning, see God. So in your new year, make prayer the number one priority. And then the third thing is to be optimistic. You know, I talk a lot about, you know, the Eeyore mentality. You know, but let's work on the Winnie the Pooh mentality this year. Let's be optimistic this year. I don't know if you realize this, but Andrew Carnegie raised up 43 million heirs. And the question is, how did he do it? Well, according to him, he did it like this. He said the same way that one mines for gold. When you go in to mine gold, you know, you remove several tons of dirt, but you don't go into that mine looking for dirt. As you go in there looking for gold. So face each new experience that you have with optimism and with enthusiasm. I don't know how many are still around, or we don't have one, but you know, I remember my mom for years and years and years had a tea kettle, right, that sat on her stove to heat up water, right? A tea kettle. And you know, optimism is a lot like a tea kettle, because a tea kettle is up to its neck in hot water, but it just keeps whistling on and on and on. There was a speaker in Colorado who was about to address a gathering of businessmen and women, and He was sitting there at the head of the table, and he turned to the salesman that to his right, and he said, "How are things going for you?" And the guy said, "Man, it's really terrible because everybody's on strike, and 80% of the people are employed by just two firms, you know, and they're both on strike, and so there's not a lot of money going around, and I haven't sold a piece of property since this strike happened, and I don't even have any listings, and I've laid people off, and well, if things don't turn around pretty soon, I'm going to go bankrupt." And so the guy, you know, that probably really perked him up. He turned around and he said to the lady on his right, "Well, you know, what about you? How are things going for you?" And she said, "Well, haven't you heard about the strike?" And he said, yeah, I just did. I just heard about that strike right there." And she said, "Well, I'll tell you what, I love the strike because business couldn't be better. Since the strike, I've sold more homes than I've ever sold. And if the strike continues for a while, then I'm going to be rich." And the guy was kind of astounded, you know, and he said, "Well, how's that? How's that happening?" And she said, "Well, it's really just simple." She said, "I figured that since the folks were on strike that they would have a lot more time to search for their dream home. And I reasoned with them that when this strike is over, they're going to get a nice hefty raise and they're going to have enough money to purchase that house that they've always wanted." And so people began buying houses. And I think about God, and God is really optimistic with regard to you and to me, in regard to the human race. He's invested his life in you and me. So we ought to then maybe perhaps be like him. You know, a woman went to her doctor with a long list of complaints about her health, and he examined her thoroughly and came to the conclusion that there was absolutely nothing wrong with this lady. He was convinced that what the problem was due to her attitude, you know, being negative all the time. And he thought that, man, this lady is just filled with bitterness and resentment because of all of the things that had gone on in the past. But remember when I say to you today that, you know, 16 is gone and 17 is ahead. And he took her into the back room and, you know, the area where they keep all their medicine. And he showed her this one shelf that was just empty bottles in there, different shapes and sizes. But he said, "Notice that they're all empty." And the most important thing that he wanted her to notice is that very thing. And he pulled one off the shelf and he said, "Now I can take this bottle and I can fill it with enough poison to kill somebody, or I can fill it with enough medicine to heal somebody." And he said, "I'm the one that makes the choice, see." He said, "I can fill it with whatever I want to fill it with." So I guess the thing to say to you today is each day that God gives you, it's like one of those empty bottles. So you can choose it to fill it with love and to fill it with life-filling thoughts, or you can fill it with destructive things and words. And the choice is up to you, and the choice is up to me. And then there's one more piece of advice, and that's determine to persevere. Be determined to get through it all. Never accept failure or disappointment as being permanent. Yes, we can choose today to fill our bottle in that way with character building or stepping stones or maybe even stop signs. James wrote in the first chapter of his letter, he says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, that whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, let perseverance finish its work so that you may mature and be complete, not lacking in anything." And I was reading the other day, you know, that Einstein, he never spoke a word until he was 4, and he didn't read anything until he was 7. And I also read that Beethoven's composer, his music teacher, told him that he would never make it as a composer. And Edison's teacher said that he was so stupid that he would never amount to anything. And so I was thinking about that as I was going over the Blue Water Bridge yesterday, and right at the base of the Blue Water Bridge is the Thomas Edison Hotel, because he went where this Thomas Edison Hotel was in Port Huron, Michigan, is not far from where the schoolhouse was, where the teachers told his mother how stupid he was, and she pulled him out of that school and she educated him herself. Be optimistic. You never know what God's going to do. Walt Disney once fired a newspaper editor because he wasn't creative. Could you imagine that? John Quincy Adams once said, patience and perseverance have a magical effect before which difficulties disappear and obstacles vanish. And I do think that that's true. Now, I want to tell you a story, and I'm going to preface this to say, I probably shouldn't preface it this way, but it's the truth. Okay, I'm telling you a true story. You might not believe it, but it's a true story. And it happened to a church, you know, in North Carolina. And they had, when they first, they were like 100 years old, and when they had first been looking for property, they found this perfect piece, you know, that sat up on a hill, you know, because the area there suffered from flooding quite a bit. But as the faith would have it, you know, they couldn't afford that piece of property, so they had to build property down in the lower area of town. And year in and year out, it would flood, and they would have these problems. But finally, after 100 years of being in existence, they finally got to this place where maybe they could afford some property and they could relocate, you know, to higher ground. And this property they found was actually the highest ground in town. And it belonged to this guy whose name was Sam. So, you know, I bet on this. You know, so I understand how this works. So officials from the church, you know, they went over to visit him and went to talk to Sam about selling his property. I've done that before. I've actually been with a few board members and went to a desired piece of property and began to speak to people about, hey, I bet God wants you to, God told me that you need to sell me your property, you know. And I've heard the answer, well, when God tells me, I'll sell it to you. How's that? But Sam, pretty polite, you know, and he said it wasn't for sale and that he had other plans for the land. And so the church kept looking, but nothing, you know, came about. Nothing fit their needs, you know, and especially the fact that they were able to afford it. So finally they went back to Sam and they made another offer, but Sam stood his ground and he said no. And then an unusual thing happened, and the church people, and I'm going to agree with them, call this a God thing happened. Is one of the worst coastal floods ever to hit that town came, and as the water rose, that church began to float, and it left its coastal perch, and it began to go inward, and it floated right down Main Street, and it turned a corner, and it eventually landed right on Sam's property. So Sam gave in, and he allowed the building to stay. Now, if you ask the members of North Carolina's Swan Quarter United Methodist Church about how they came to acquire their land, they just might tell you what Sam said about this transaction. He said, I guess if the good Lord couldn't move me to give the land to the church, he could move the church to the land. And so it was the members' persistence combined with a little God help that paid off. So number four, you know, just persevere. Stand your ground. You just might be surprised how your obstacles, you know, just float away. So that's all I really have to say to you today. You know, four things that you can do to make this year the best year ever is remember God, and He's going to be with you. Make prayer, you know, a priority. Get to know God. Be optimistic, and just be determined that to persevere, that the down times won't always be down. You know, I read somewhere that a wise person said that if you believe the first four words of the Bible, you'll never have any problem with the rest. So in the beginning, God. I just hope that we can believe that God's anointing is going to rest upon 2017. I really hope that we can believe that as a church. Let's expect Him to pour out His blessings upon us, you know, as we journey along this 2017. In the beginning, God, four incredible words for the new year.